Brothers and sisters, we proclaim Jesus this afternoon the word of our God as we can read it from Leviticus and Revelation. As the church has summarized it, and we together confess it in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 12, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he's been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and who continually intercedes for us before the Father. We move on now to question 32. Why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith and the share in his anointing, so that I may, as priest, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. So we come today to the second of the three offices confessed in Lord's Day 12, prophet, priest, and king. And pertaining to ourselves, the fact that we're priests means we acknowledge in answer 32 that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And there's the question. So what does that mean? A living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. Is this a reference to a lifestyle of, say, self-denial? A lifestyle of being holy? Where I dedicate everything I have and everything I am to God and to his service? The answer is, oh, yes, yes. And yet, there's something else. It's a dedication to God, including a focus on prayer. That we intercede before the Father for our families, for each other as a congregation, for the community in which we live, this world in which we live. And we're assured the Lord hears. As he listens also to Jesus' intercession, that's the gospel of Lord's Day 12. So I summarize the sermon this afternoon with this theme: Christ the priest strengthens us to be priests. And I ask your attention for three points. First, what's being priest all about? Then, who is able to be a priest? And in third place, how do you respond? So the first question is, what's being a priest all about? That you and I are priests, brothers and sisters, is clear from Scripture. I quote Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. He's made us priests to his God and Father. The Apostle Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're set apart to be a priesthood. In the Old Testament, there was a separate class of people, specifically the descendants of Aaron, who were set apart to be priests. They were holy. I mean, the word holy means set apart, different, devoted to the task of being priests. But Peter says, that's you. You are that separate class of people in this world set apart to be priests. That's your function as Christians, as people anointed. Hence the confession of Lord's Day 12. We are priests. Okay. And what's being a priest all about? Do we have a model for being a priest? And here I'd like to take you for a moment through portions of the Old Testament for a moment. The Lord God delivered a nation of slaves from Egypt. We understand therein he symbolized for Israel the deliverance from bondage to sin and Satan. He brought this people to Mount Sinai. If you take your Bibles and turn for a moment with me to Exodus chapter 19. And there you have the people of Israel gathered at the foot of the mountain, and God coming down on the mountain to speak to the whole assembly of the redeemed people. And he says to the entire assembly, verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You understand what God's doing there? He's saying to the entirety of the Israelites, you are all a kingdom of priests. Every one of you. What does that mean? A kingdom of priests. Well, of all the peoples in the whole world, there was only one nation that the Lord had brought near to himself. Right? He himself comes down on Mount Sinai, beginning of chapter 19. And he brings this people to the foot of the mountain, so that, says the Lord, you may be my people. But more, exactly because they're God's people, verse 17, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took the stand at the foot of the mountain. The whole point is this people, and this people alone, could come near to God, had access to God. And we need to know, this is marvelous. For you recall what happened as a result of the fall into sin. How the Lord expelled the human race from his presence. Out of the garden. And an angel at the gate of the garden, the flaming sword that flashed every which way. But now God says, you're a kingdom of priests. You may come back into my presence. You have access to my throne. Brothers, sisters, that is grace. The problem is that this is not how things remained. For soon enough, the Lord takes Moses up the mountain to speak to him about building the tabernacle. That is how God could live amongst this kingdom of priests. And while God is speaking with Moses on the mountain, what does this kingdom of priests do? It's recorded in chapter 32 of Exodus. They build for themselves a golden calf because somehow they can't imagine that they have access to God directly, apart from Moses, apart from a calf. They need something to mediate. And so they build this calf. In God's reaction, as it always is to sin, is of great displeasure, is of anger. To the point that God tells Moses that he will destroy this people, will banish them from his presence. He'll make a new nation out of Moses' offspring. And we understand the reason why. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And Moses, of course, intercedes for the people, stands between God and the people, and pleads with God not to destroy the people, but to have mercy. And the Lord is pleased to do so. Chapter 33, verse 3, he says he will not consume this people after all. But, and here's the thing, from now on there shall be distance between God and his own people by covenant. There shall be distance. That's what sin does. Distance. And isn't that something, brothers and sisters, we know of so well? We give ourselves to sin. And somehow we recognize it. Suddenly praying is far more difficult. It's as if God is far away. Sin generates distance. It's also why there's a desperate need for repentance of all sin. And that in turn means that we give ourselves time for self-examination. Lord, what is there in my heart that hinders my walk with you, my talk with you, access to you? But here again, congregation, is the marvel of the gospel. For God is gracious. Moses pleads that God would come along with Israel, and God says, yes, he will. But he says, I'm going to set apart one family in the entirety of this people of priests now to serve me as priests. And that becomes the family of Aaron. Aaron and his sons. Only sons of Aaron's family in the generations may serve as priests to God, not the people as a whole. So we're back to the question of what's their task. And here's where I had us read from Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, and I'd ask you to take your Bibles and look at the passage with me. There's a number of offerings described in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That the people may make before the Lord in the tabernacle where he comes to live with his people. We're talking in chapter 1 about a burnt offering, but the principle is the same for all of them. What's an Israelite to offer? Verse 3, a male without blemish from the herd. And what's he to do with his offering? He's to bring it to, and you need to notice this, he's to bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting. Where is God? In the Holy of Holies, in the back of the tent of meeting, tabernacle. But the Israelite can come only as far as the entrance. There's distance. And what's he to do? Verse 4. Shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. The same is true of the sin offering and the peace offering. Lay his hand on the head. What's the point? Identification. This animal is me. I am this animal. I'm a sinner. I ought to die. And so verse 5, he shall kill, this is what the sinner has to do, shall kill the animal before the Lord. That's what ought to happen to me. I confess death is the wages of sin. And now look. And now the priests step forward. Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood, shall catch some of the blood, and then bring it closer to God. Throw it against the sides of the altar that's at the entrance of the tents of meeting, just inside that entrance. That much closer to God. What's the priest doing? He's mediating between the sinner and God. And he's, as it were, saying to God, Lord, this sinner understands he's a sinner. Understands he ought to die. And he pleads on your mercy that someone else please die in his place that he may have life. You see, that's what the priest does. Prays for, mediates, intercedes for the sinner to God. So what's the priest's task? Well, that gospel intercedes for the sinner. Reassures the sinner. Yes, there is a way to be reconciled with God. Ultimately, we understand through the blood not of this animal, but of the Savior who will one day be born. As it turns out, the priest also has to explain what the ceremony is all about. As you read in Leviticus chapter 10, so there's your preaching of the gospel. He also lays the blessing on the people. This is God's response to his work as priest. The sinner is received, the sinner is forgiven, and now the Lord blesses you and keeps you and makes his face to shine upon you. And this, of course, is why the people of Israel so longed to go to the tabernacle and later on to the temple. And why I get Psalms of Psalm 42 and Psalm 84 and 122. How glad I was when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. It's better to be in the house of the Lord than in the gates of wickedness. And the psalmist wants to be a swallow who can live in the temple. No better place than where the gospel's proclaimed. And there's the assurance of forgiveness of sins. Brothers, sisters, we need here to pause again and marvel. Marvel that the Lord allows that access. Even to this nation of sinners. God's people, but sinners. And yet they may come to God in prayer. It is awesome. It is wonderful. So there's our first point. What's being a priest all about? We move on to our second. Now, who can be a priest? The question has to do with, who is God? To come back to the people's experience at Mount Sinai, God called them to the foot of the mountain, this kingdom of priests. But when the people hear God speak, they are so taken by the sheer majesty of God, overwhelmed by his godness, they say to Moses, no, we can't listen to this. We can't come that close to God. As a matter of fact, after the events of the golden calf, Moses comes down from the mountain after speaking with God, and his face is shining. And the people are terrified. Who's able to be a priest? Who's able to approach God? Well, his godness means, my brothers, my sisters, that you and I would be devoured in His presence. And that's hardly a comfortable thought. And so again, we marvel at the grace of the gospel. But what's the Lord do? He appoints Aaron and his sons. He says, you function as priests for me. And to make them able to function as priests, the Lord has Aaron anointed. It's an elaborate ceremony. It's detailed in Leviticus chapter 8 of how it is that Aaron and his sons would be anointed with a special anointing oil that's symbolic of the Holy Spirit, so that they would be enabled to access God on behalf of the people and take the people's petitions to God. And so it happens. And the priests serve. Marvelous. In the course of the New Old Testament dispensation. Yet God's intent was not that the sons of Aaron should forever serve Him as priests, but their priesthood foreshadowed the coming of the great priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. He who came down from heaven Himself, who knew God, who was God, was in turn at His baptism anointed by the Holy Spirit that He might be able to approach God on sinners' behalf. Might be able to carry sinners into the presence of God. And here I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I could have read this passage with you, but I chose to read the other two. Perhaps here's the passage you can read at your leisure tonight or after this service. But Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 5, we read about how it is that Christ has come into the world not to do His own thing, but to do what the Lord wanted of Him. And why was it that Jesus did that? Well, verse 11, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's why the sons of Aaron could never be the redeemers that we need. But in contrast to those priests, Christ has come. Christ, who according to the earlier chapters of Hebrews is Himself a priest. Not because He's of the sons of Aaron, He's not. But He's priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now then, verse 12, when this Christ, this priest, had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, we understand that that's a reference to what He did on the cross of Calvary. He's the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world so that His sacrifice may cover our sins. And what has He done then? He entered into the presence of God. Verse 12, He sat down at the right hand of God. Now, where was God? To stay with the imagery of the Old Testament tabernacle, God is in the Holy of Holies in the back of the tabernacle. Now, what has Jesus done? He's upended this tabernacle, so it stands straight up, as it were, whereas before you'd imagine God in the Holy of Holies at the back, and the altar outside. Well, now, what Christ has done, this altar is Calvary. Set the tabernacle on its end, and Christ entered into the most holy place, where God is. He ascended into heaven. And what does He do there? Sits down at the right hand of God. There's a phrase that refers to His kingship. Oh yes, and more, intercedes, speaks to God on behalf of his people. It's a theme coming back time and again in the New Testament scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Christ has gone into the presence of God to make intercession for the saints. It is the glorious gospel of Jesus' priesthood. So we confess in the question 31, why is he called Christ and his anointed? Because he's our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us. Yes, that's what he did. And who continue intercedes for us before the Father. Ever in heaven, saying to the Father, I died for this saint. Listen to his prayer. And again, congregation, let's pause to marvel. This is material we know so well. We're familiar with it. It's true. But pause. And delight in how it is. He who died 2,000 years ago to cover your sin, today sits in heaven. And he reminds the Father that he actually died for your sins. Isn't that glorious? And they're in a reassurance. Your sins, my sins, are washed away, covered in the blood of the Lamb. Who is able to be priest? Aaron in the Old Testament, Christ in the New Testament. Ah, yes. But the prophet Isaiah had already said, chapter 61, that the people of Israel themselves would be priests to God again, as they had been called priests already in Exodus 19. This, brothers and sisters, is what is fulfilled at Pentecost. Christ was anointed, but he's the head, and you are the body. And what is poured on the head falls off the head and flows down onto the body. You too. Anointed to be priest, is why the Apostle Peter could say what he'd said, that you are a kingdom of priests to God. Now, what's that mean? That you are a kingdom of priests. No, it does not mean that you have to repeat the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for sin. His work is done once for all. But there is more that comes with being a priest, and that is that he who died on the cross has access to God, as did the priests of the Old Testament. And that's, my brothers, my sisters, is you and me. Let's go back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, I had already quoted the text in verse 11. Every priest stands daily to sacrifice, always repeating the same sacrifice, which can't take away sin. But Christ has come, verse 12. He's offered for all time, that single sacrifice. And then the apostle goes on. And he says in verse 19, what the blessed consequence is. Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. If Jesus the priest could open up for us the way to God, says the apostle, then we have access to enter the presence of God again. 19. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. That's the one reason, his death on the cross. And two, since we have a great priest over the house of God, he's never interceding for us. What's the conclusion? Verse 23, therefore, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. What's that mean? Well, there's your access to God. As the people of Israel were brought to Mount Sinai into God's presence, so my brothers, my sisters, you, through Jesus' blood, have been drawn near to God. You have access to God. Now, in God's presence, now that you are near to God, what do you do? What's the point of being in God's presence? Well, isn't the point this? That you can connect with God? You can speak with God? Prayer. As Jesus intercedes, speaks to God for you, so you too may speak to God through Jesus. There's your task as priests. Prayer. And what do you say to God? And we understand that we do not come into God's holy presence with our shopping list, as if it's all about me. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, and it follows the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's all about you, Lord, your glory, your kingdom, your will. Please provide us with our daily bread so that we can do your will, can advance your kingdom, can enhance your glory. Please forgive us our sin so that tomorrow we receive the daily bread we need in order to do your will, make your kingdom come, glorify your name. Keep us from the evil one. For the same reason, it's all about God. And then we so need to bear in mind, congregation, that prayer is powerful. It's effective. Please, brothers, sisters, God did not open access for you to his throne to waste your time or his. But he opened access precisely because he promised to make prayer effective. Prayer is powerful. It accomplishes more for this world than the mighty men of Wall Street or of Washington. As priests, you have access to none less than the King of Kings. And here's why I wanted to remind you of Revelation chapter 8. We had listened to this chapter some weeks ago, but there's that passage of Scripture that speaks about that altar before the throne of God and the smoke of the incense going up from the altar, which is the prayers of the saints. And what's the effect of the prayers of the saints going up to God? And this chapter wants us to know that the powerful effect of the prayers of the saints is ultimately that the seven angels take their seven trumpets and blow them. That's triggered by the prayers of the saints. That includes your prayers and mine. And when the seven angels blow their trumpets, what happens on earth? Well, all kinds of dramatic things. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. Dramatic thunderstorms, hailstorms, resulting in lightning strikes and bushfires, and people die. It's big stuff. The second angel blows his trumpet. Suddenly a great mountain falls into the sea. The sea so churned up. Like I said some weeks ago. Think of hurricanes. Think of tsunamis. And the deadly effect of plagues like that upon the earth. You keep on reading about the third angel. The contamination of waters. Fukushima. The fourth angel, the sun is struck, third of the moon. Think volcanoes and the darkening of the skies and the effects it all has. And the chapter goes on, brothers and sisters, but my point now is that prayer is not a waste of time. You're priests. You have access to the throne of God. He would have you petition Him. Oh yes, in step with the Lord's Prayer. Making His kingdom come, destroy the works of the devil, every conspiracy against your holy word. That all men, Lord, would bow before you and do what is right in your eyes. Do, yes, pray that, but please, it's powerful, it's effective, it's not a waste of time. So we come to our last point. How do we respond? And the question, of course, is, do you actually see yourself as a priest? Do you actually see yourself as one who has access to God Most High? That you can lay before Him the cares that you have in as you see things develop in this world? As you digest it all in light of God's program, the glorying of His name, the coming of His kingdom, the doing of His will on this earth, do you believe that you have that access? That He hears you? See, I ask it because, congregation, this world so needs priests. I mean, people who pray. People who have access to God and will actually petition God for the sake of the kings and the authorities of today's world. This world needs priests. People who will access God and petition the Lord to work repentance in the land. This world needs priests. People who go to the throne of grace and seek His blessing for the advancing of the gospel, the growth of the kingdom. And here's the thing. Of all the people in Canada, it is you, my brothers, my sisters, together indeed with some of the Christians in the land, but it is you who have access to the throne. It is you who have access to the ears of God. The authorities, they're into it over their necks. Out of their depths. How do you untangle the circumstances of the day? They need divine wisdom. And it is you, my brothers, my sisters, who can access God to ask for the wisdom the authorities need. when we say, I'd rather have time for myself. When I pray for me. What I enjoy. The more important things to do. Yeah. And here's where that passage from Romans 12 comes in. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Your body, your life, yourself isn't for you. Exactly because, my brothers, my sisters, you are priests. Sacrifice yourself. Self-denial for service to the Redeemer. Find time to spend before the throne of grace in the presence of God to intercede for kings and all those in authority over us. To intercede for a nation that suffers, that groans under the hand of God's chastisements. Spend time before God's throne to intercede for the growth of the gospel in the community, in the province, in the nation, and around the globe. You have more power than those on Wall Street. You are priests to God. That's Lord's Day 12. To say it plainly, griping about others, including government, comes easy to us. We do well to spend a lot more time in prayer than we spend in griping. And please remember, you've been anointed. You are able to approach God. We believe it. We do it. Amen.